This is our Christmas series that we began last week. And before I go any further, I want to give credit where credit is absolutely, positively due, and that's the Open Network. It's a network I explained in more detail last week, a network where churches across mostly North America, mostly U.S. churches, share stuff that they have done. And that's how we got that intro video and this graphic. And they provide lots of different things on Open Network, stuff churches have done that they just want to share with other churches. And so we can pull all this stuff for free, and then they give us an idea what they did with this series so we can do what we want, but get some seed thoughts. And so that's the Open Network. So I just wanted to thank them for it. By the way, the people who designed the Open Network, just so in case you didn't know, are the same people who designed YouVersion. They're all about giving to the kingdom. But we're in this series, God with us. And the key verse for this entire series is Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You got it. It's the importance of Christmas. It's wrapped up in this verse. This verse tells us that the true and full meaning of Christmas is not trees and lights and balls and decorations as pretty as they are in ribbons. Christmas is not presents and parties and food and family and friends, as wonderful as all that is. Christmas is God with us. Christmas is Jesus who left heaven to come to this earth so that he could declare to us the love of God the Father, which he has for every one of us, and make the kingdom of God known to us. Like I said earlier, Christmas is a time where people's hearts are a little more open, and it's an opportunity for us to share the true meaning, God with us. Last week, if you were here, if you were able to brave the storm, we introduced this series. We looked at the first part of it. And last week, we summed up the truth this way. We may enjoy God in the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valley. And we looked at the picture of the valley. This week, I want to take us another step further, and I want to talk about the wilderness. Not a pretty place, not a fun place, but the wilderness. And I want us to understand that the wilderness is different than the valley. The wilderness usually lasts a lot longer than a valley was. Wow, that's so exciting. I've never gone to church before in my life. And the first time I go to church, somebody tells me the wilderness is a long, arduous journey. Well, I'm just telling you what we see in the Bible. The wilderness lasts a long time. Many biblical wilderness stories, though, always follow a mountaintop experience. And I don't know why that is. It just seems to be that way. Think of Israel. Israel of old. Israel in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, crying out for God to save them. God sends a deliverer named Moses. And they go from this mountaintop experience. You know, they get kicked out of Egypt with all kinds of wealth, and their slavery days are over. And then they come to the Red Sea, and they're trapped, the Red Sea on one side and Egypt's army on the other, and God protects them, and he opens the waters, and they walk through on dry ground. Mountaintop experience. But a short time later, they endure 40 years of wilderness wandering. I'm not saying that's what God's going to do with you, that God's going to punish you to 40 years of wilderness journey. That's not what I'm saying. But the mountaintop experience is often followed by the wilderness. And if the Old Testament's not good enough, there's a New Testament where Jesus is involved. And Jesus is just launching his public ministry. And he goes to the Jordan River and he's baptized by John the Baptist. And as he comes up out of the water, the heavens open. And the voice of God declares, "This is my son, whom I love, who I'm well pleased in. Listen to him, people." And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And Jesus is just enjoying the presence of his Father and the Holy Spirit. And here they are. And almost the next verse says, and the Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Mountaintop followed by wilderness experience. For some of you, it may be just like that. Everything could be going along really nice and great. Everything is lined up in your life. Everything is wonderful. And then suddenly one day, boom, the mountaintop is behind you and you find yourself in the middle of the wilderness. Without warning, without explanation, everything turns on a dime. Your mountaintop turns into wilderness and you don't know what to do. You feel alone. You feel spiritually dry. You feel desperate in your wilderness experience and you don't know what to do. You don't know how you got there. You don't know why you're there. And you don't know how to get out. And you go, I don't know. In spite of all of this, the wilderness teaches us one thing. That your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. That's your takeaway this week. Our deepest need becomes a gift because it could drive us to call on God and trust in God like never before. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 19. You might want, if you have a Bible or an app, open it and keep it open. We're going to walk through this chapter this morning as we look at another man who had a great mountaintop experience. I think he may have had the greatest mountaintop experiences that we know of in the Bible. And there are some good ones. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is just before this. There's a prophet of God named Elijah. Great man of God who's done some great things. Let me give you some background to chapter 19 so you could understand. Israel was being led by a wicked king named Ahab. And Ahab had probably an even wickeder wife. I don't know if that's possible, if that's a real word. But, you know, his wife Jezebel was even more wicked than he was. And she brought Baal worship into Israel. And she was a proponent of Baal. False prophet, false god Baal, and false prophets of Baal. And God was so displeased with Israel that about 3.5 years earlier, he told Elijah the prophet, go to King Ahab and tell him that he's wicked and that because of his wickedness, there's going to be no rain on the land until I say so. And so that's what he did. He said, Ahab, you know, I'm paraphrasing a whole story here. So, you know, if you go back and read it and go, Pastor wasn't, I'm not trying to be 100% to every detail. I'm trying to give you the picture, okay? And Elijah prays, and there's no rain for 3.5 years. 3.5 years later, Elijah prays, and the rain comes. And just before chapter 19, Elijah calls the prophets of Baal to a showdown. He calls them all to the top of the mountain, Mount Carmel. And he says, I have an idea. You're going to build an altar to Baal, and I'm going to build an altar to God, and we're going to pray, and whichever God answers by fire, we agree that's the real God. And the prophets of Baal go, yeah, yeah, yeah. So 450 prophets of Baal show up, and all day, all morning, all day, all afternoon, they're praying and praying and praying, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, my turn. And if you don't know the story, you got to read it. It's awesome. Elijah does what none of us should do when we're building a fire. He drenches it with water. And then he prays a short, simple prayer. Lord, let people know that you're the God. And fire comes down and burns up the altar that Elijah prepared. Now Elijah's God is the God. And so I don't know, understand this, but Elijah gets permission to kill all 450 prophets of Baal. And that's where we pick up chapter 19. He has just had this mountaintop experience. I mean, does it get much better than fire from heaven? Come on. And he kills the prophets of Baal. And then we read the first words of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword, which is what I just brought you up to speed on. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord." Come on. Have you ever said that? Oh man, have I ever said that? "I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. So Elijah gets word from Jezebel, "I'm going to kill you." Basically, that's what it is. You got 24 hours and you're a dead man. And so Elijah runs for his life. And the language is a little unclear. Did he supernaturally run all that by himself, or did he just take off and run? And by the way, so we're clear that that journey from Mount Carmel to Beersheba is 100 kilometers. Like, he didn't just go around the corner. He took off, okay? He fled the country. He took off. I don't understand it. You, 3.5 years, you've been prophesying no rain and then rain. You have Mount Carmel. You have fire. And then this wicked woman scares you to death. But he take. I'm not even going to break that one down. Just going to leave that with you. He runs to Beersheba, and then he leaves his servant. So he's not been alone through this 100-kilometer journey, and he goes another day's journey, which is about 25 kilometers, we would say today. And he's in the wilderness all alone. He finds a broom bush tree, and he lays under it. He goes, "I've had it. I'm done. Finished. Caputo. I'm done. You might as well just take me, God. There's no use for me anymore. I'm just worn out. I'm just tired. I'm just finished." Maybe some of you can identify with Elijah. Maybe some of you have been in that place, or maybe, unfortunately, you're in that place right here, right now, today. You've had enough. You can't take it anymore. You're exhausted. You're overwhelmed. You're doing the best that you can, but it doesn't seem to be enough. You're tired, and you're quite possibly spiritually dry. And those words of Elijah echo, "I've had enough. Take my life. I've had enough. I don't want to do this anymore. I've had enough. Had enough." Part of what you may need is real spiritual replenishment. You need an encounter with the real holy presence of God. That same sweet presence of God, by the way, if you weren't aware, was here this morning in a real unique way during our worship. There was just something about the ambience of the air. It wasn't fragrance, and it wasn't perfumes. It was the presence of a living God. Presence of God who hears the hearts of his children as they worshiped him this morning. And the presence of God is here. What you need is an experience with the grace and the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. Elijah ran for his life. He lies in the desert under a tree. "I've had it. Take me." But then we pick up the story in verse 5. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. He's tired. He's just traveled 125 kilometers. Don't know how long and how fast, but he's running for his life. He's exhausted. He's had the showdown on Mount Carmel. He's had all of that. He's tired. He falls asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. And really, he went back to sleep is what it really means to say. Ever been so tired, you get up, you eat, and you go back to sleep? That's where he's at. See, sometimes all you could do is rest in the presence of God. Sometimes you're so tired and you're so worn out, and all you can think to do is, I need to stop and rest. And that's what he does. He gets up, he eats, and he goes back to sleep. You see, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Is the wilderness fun? No. But it could teach us something. It could teach us how to connect with God. It could teach us how to call on God. It could teach us what it is to be in the presence of the holy living God. The story continues in verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. Get up and eat. So it is inferring there that there's more bread and water. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Like, this guy's journey's not over. It's just beginning. 40 days and 40 nights by himself. He wanders through the wilderness till he comes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of God came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? You notice it tells us he spent 40 days and nights wandering, journeying to Mount Horeb. But it never says God sent him there, by the way. And God has a question for him. Elijah, what are you doing here? Maybe God has that same question for you today. What are you doing here? I don't mean what are you doing here sitting on a chair in the auditorium of Highway Gospel Church. That's not what I mean. But what are you doing here? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with the gifts that God has given to you? What are you doing when you know right from wrong, but you choose wrong instead of right? What are you doing when you decide, I don't need to be fully devoted to God, just a little bit of me is good enough? What are you doing? Why are you running away? Why are you running from God? Why are you running from what you know is right? Why are you trusting your feelings instead of trusting your God? What are you doing here? Elijah has an answer for him, of course, in verse 10. He, Elijah, replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. If I weren't supposed to be so sensitive, I'd say he's having a pity party. Come on, we've all had pity parties. We've all had those days when best food felt like Miss Vicky's bag of chips and chocolate chip ice cream. And we don't stop till we reach the bottom. Right? I don't want a meal. Just give me some chocolate. And Coke. Coke Zero. See, because Coke Zero has no calories. And when you eat Coke Zero with chocolate, the calories cancel each other and you have no calories. Because anything times zero is... Hey, it's worth a try. But we've all had those days. Woe is me. That's how the Old Testament would say it. Woe is me. I'm having a pity party. Elijah's speaking untruth here. He is not the only prophet left. But that's the way it feels when you feel like I've reached the end of my road. I'm tired of this runaround. I'm tired of this wilderness. I'm tired of this battle. I'm tired of everything I'm going through. Oh, just take me. Just take me. aren't you glad God doesn't answer all your prayers? Because sometimes in a little while later, we wake up refreshed and replenished. We go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for another day. Wait a minute, last month, didn't you say, take me? Why? Because God has your best interests at his heart. Your best interests are on his heart. But Elijah's having a pity party. His need is so great, he can't see beyond his need. We've all been there. Maybe you're there today. I'm sorry if you are. But hold on, because there's hope at the end of this story this morning. His need is so great. This is how he feels. Nobody understands. I'm all alone. I feel desperate. You see, it's when he's feeling desperate. That's where God meets him. God meets him at his deepest need. God ministers to him in the middle of his vulnerability. God reaches out to him when he doesn't even know if he could reach out to God anymore. And God reaches out to him, and then God says this to him in verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. See, remember, he's hiding in the cave, sleeping. And God says, get out of the cave and go to the mountain, because I'm about to show up. God says, get out of your pity party and get to the place where my presence is going to be, because when my presence comes and engulfs you, it'll change everything that you see and everything that you hope for. And so we pick it up. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. God says, I'm coming to meet with you. Notice what's happening here. It's got to be another one of those amazing men. Elijah's okay on the mountains, isn't he? He's just having a hard time in the wilderness. From the fires of Mount Carmel to now the presence of God at Mount Horeb. And he goes out, and there's this great and mighty wind. It says the wind is so mighty it crushes the rocks. And you'd say, oh wow, that's got to be God, right? But God wasn't in the wind. He sent the wind, but he wasn't in the wind. Then God sent an earthquake, and from where I sit, I don't know how God could be in the earthquake. Earthquakes aren't good, but can you imagine the whole mountain of rocking and rolling? But God's not in the earthquake. And then there's fire. That's it. Fire. That's the one, right? God's always in the fire, isn't he? He was on the fire on Mount Carmel. He was on the fire at the burning bush. God's always in the fire. Fire represents the Holy Spirit. I mean, when Elijah sees the fire, he's going to say, hey, I remember this like 6 weeks ago. Yeah, remember, it's that long ago. 6 weeks ago, I faced down the prophets of Baal, and God answered by fire. God, you got to be in the fire. But he wasn't in the fire. God, what are you doing? Then came a gentle whisper. And God was in the gentle whisper. See, God was not in the remarkable. He was in the ordinary whisper. He's in the gentle whisper. Sometimes, when life is so difficult, God chooses to use a gentle whisper. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be honest. When I need God to show up, I need the fire. I do. Like, it would be great if every time God wanted to speak to me, a pillar of fire would just appear. Every time. It'd be like, this is a no-brainer. Like, yeah, you got my attention. But God doesn't do that. He's in the gentle whisper. He's in that still, small voice. But my question, God, if you want me to hear you, why do you whisper? I need the fire, not the whisper. Sometimes the whisper is hard to hear. Sometimes the whisper could be missed. Sometimes we can mistake the whisper. So God, why the gentle whisper? Why don't you shout? Why don't you speak loud and clear? And then if this dawned on me, God whispers because he's close. God whispers because he's close. You see, when somebody is close, all they need to do is whisper. He whispers because he's close. See, the devil shouts his lies, but God whispers his truth. God reminds you these simple truths, and he speaks to Elijah what he speaks to us today. I will never leave you. I am as close as a whisper. I will never forsake you. I don't need to shout because I'm not far away. I'm so close. I have always been with you. I will always be with you. I love you more than you can imagine. You see, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. He whispers because he's right there. He whispers because he's walking next to you. When we're wandering in the wilderness and we feel like nobody understands, God understands and he cares. He's not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. He's in the gentle whisper. He's not far away from you. He's close. He hasn't left you in the wilderness by yourself, but his whisper is leading you out of the wilderness back to the mountain. His whisper is leading you out of the dark cave to the light. His whisper is bringing you bread and refreshing water. It doesn't come in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. It comes in a gentle whisper. And he whispers your name and he speaks his truth and he asks, are you ready to listen? Are you ready? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with you in the gentle whisper. Jesus left heaven to come to this world so that you and I, in those moments of our lives, when everything feels like it's rotting and falling apart, that we would be reminded that he is there in the gentle whisper. God is with you. He whispers into your spirit. Will you hear him? He whispers because he is close. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm in the middle of a wilderness experience right now. I'm walking through that wilderness and I haven't known if God was with me, but now I know God is with me. He's as close as a whisper. And we say, Pastor, I wouldn't mind if you prayed for me this morning.